Welcome one and all, happy Sabbath on this main church service of the 19th of February, 2022. Greetings to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are joining us on the recording or here in the room. I'm glad to have you all in fellowship once again, or perhaps for the first time. Welcome. Our opening song is titled Ancient Words. And we're going to be digging into some of these ancient words from God's holy scriptures today. Scripture words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, Bible words will guide us home. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, hear the faithful words of Christ. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let this ancient word seem born.
Amen. And I pray these ancient words will indeed impart to you knowledge and wisdom, strength and courage from God above, who gave you these words. And dear ones, please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, watchful care, tender love and mercy, and for sending thy word to come down and dwell among us, even Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you'll pour your Spirit upon us in rich abundance, that your word will find a place in our hearts to always dwell there and never to be cast out. And Spirit, make this possible, that we may have God's word written in our hearts and minds, that it may become the guide of our life, the focus of our thoughts and actions and goals, that we may live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Most High, not out of the mouth of men or churches or books of learning, so-called. You have the words of life, and we want Jesus to dwell within us, to live and move, and to speak through us to others. So we thank you, dear Spirit, for increasing our ability to spot, to recognize, comprehend, understand, and to practice these ancient words of life. And thank you so very much for doing so, for being our teacher and guide today. Be with those that were unable to attend. Give them a wonderful Sabbath. Bring them back into fellowship soon. And continue to prepare hearts to have the word of truth given to them and be changed thereby, set free from bondage to error and false doctrines, and liberated to follow Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for his word. So again, welcome one and all. And this is our series on emotions. This is part 19, dealing with love shown to brothers and sisters in Christ. And last time we discovered exactly how God desires us to handle sin problems among us. And we saw that those who truly have God's love will not remain silent when sin is apparent among any of God's remnant people, but they will speak up and will lovingly try to lead the guilty towards repentance and reformation. But we also learned that one of the greatest problems among God's people is surmising about one another, and they surmise evil in one another. So instead of thinking the best, they're thinking the worst about others, and they imagine others being guilty of all kinds of evil intentions against them. And then we saw that Christ advised all of his followers that before imagining any evil against a brother or sister, that you're first to carefully examine and judge your own actions and thoughts to see if you're guilty of doing the very same things you believe others are guilty of doing against you. And if you see that you are guilty, then you need to first repent and put away that sin so that you can be cleansed from this selfishness and be in a position of more clearly being able to help others overcome. So make sure you clean up your own house first before you try to help others clean up their house. But we also understood that if you believe that your evil imaginations against one another are actual factual truths, then you would not be advancing towards heaven and the promised land because you are involved in spreading false ideas, misrepresentation about others. So you, instead of following Christ, you would be following Lucifer, and instead of heading to heaven, you would be heading to destruction. So if you're going to imagine anything about another, make it the best about another and not the worst, so you won't be guilty of evil surmising. But what if a brother or sister has been lovingly reproved by you, but after a while it is clear that they have chosen not to repent and will not correct their sin against you? What are you to do in this situation? So you're not imagining evil. The facts show it is sin. You've reproved that individual, and after a while, they will not change. They will not repent. What are you to do in that situation? And this is what we'll be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along, You can find the notes I'll be referring to on our website at lightministries.com/ID. Now, let me bring it out here. /ID116.htm. So what are we to do when sin has been committed against us? We've gone to the individual and revealed their sin to them, and they will not repent of it. You look at quote number one. Christ tells us in Matthew 18:15-20. Moreover, if thy brother or sister, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Pretty plain and clear instructions, I would say. So in these verses, Christ himself tells us how to correctly deal with sins among his remnant people. But there is so much confusion among our people and in this movement over how to properly follow these instructions found in Matthew 18. And this confusion has led to many unnecessary problems and even divisions occurring among us. So in order to help clear up this confusion and help heal divisions, let us carefully examine these verses so that we can see exactly how to correctly follow these steps that Christ brings out. And Christ brings out four different steps, which he commands all of his remnant people to follow in dealing with sin. The first one is tell him or her their fault between thee and them alone. So the very first thing to do is to go to the individual that has sinned against you and tell them their fault. Christ says, if he will not hear thee, then step number two can be taken. And step number two is, take with thee one or two more. So it didn't say spread it to the whole church, but just take one or two more individuals and then confront the one who has sinned. Christ then says, if he shall neglect to hear them, then step number three can be taken. And step number three is tell it to the church. So now it is the local church that has become aware of the problem, and the local church is now joined in with these one or two more connected with the individual that has been sinned against. And they all go to try and clear up the issue with the one who has sinned to bring him to repentance. And Christ says, if he will not hear the church, then step number four can be taken. Let him be unto thee as a heathen. In other words, an unbeliever. so they can be disfellowshipped from the church. So these four steps are successive in order. In other words, step number two cannot be taken until step number one has been completely followed. And step number four cannot be taken until the preceding three steps have been followed completely. So let's spend a little time examining each of these four steps so that we can fully understand what each entails. If you look at quote number two, step number one again was tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So Christ plainly commands that if a brother or a sister of the faith should commit sin against you, that their sin is to remain contained between you two alone to settle. That's the first step. So all are commanded by the Lord and Savior to not share with any other person what your guilty brother or sister has done against you until the proper time arrives to go to step number two. So this means that you're not to talk this issue over with any other person except the guilty party themselves. You're not to mention anything about this sin to your pastor, elder, or any other believer. You're not to mention this matter to your spouse, to your family, or friends. And neither are you to lead another to understand who the guilty party is. A lot of times, individuals may not know what to do when the guilty party refuses to repent. And so then they go seeking counsel from others on what to do in this particular matter. And seeking counsel is okay as long as you don't lead them or reveal to them who the guilty party is. So keep it general. And that may be hard to do in some instances, but keep it general. Do not become specific, because if you become specific, then that individual may be led to figure out who you're talking about. And then you have broken Christ's command by not keeping the issue between you and him alone. So if you, in seeking counsel, have inadvertently revealed to the individual you're seeking counsel from who the person was that sinned against you, then you have disobeyed Christ's specific command, which means you'd be guilty of sinning against the guilty one in this issue. And then you would need to go to the person who sinned against you and repent to them for revealing their sin to another. So be very, very careful who you talk to in seeking counsel about another individual's unrepentance. So this is step number one. So dear ones, let us ever be watchful over ourselves and not give in to the temptation to tell others what so-and-so did to you and thus cause yourself to sin against those who sinned against you. We're told in Psalms 39 verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So in following this first step, you need to make sure that you're keeping your tongue silent when dealing with this particular sin problem in another. And you have to give the other individual, the guilty individual, sufficient time so that they can honestly see what they've done is wrong and then fully repent of it. You know, how can they honestly repent if they do not first see that they have actually done something wrong? So there has to be ample time given them in order for the Spirit to work on their heart, to soften it, to reveal their sin, and then bring them to repentance. And if you try to rush this matter, you would not be showing the guilty brother or sister true godly love. So for those who believe that they've, you know, within a week, they have revealed to an individual that they sinned several times and the individual has not repented, and so then they feel justified in going on to step number two and bringing one or two more into the issue. That is not sufficient time given to the guilty party in allowing the Spirit to work on their heart and bring them to repentance. So then how much time should be given? And there's nothing in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that gives a set time limit in following step number one. So, I mean, it's not unlimited, but the amount of time you give a brother or sister that has sinned against you, enough time, depends on how the guilty party consistently responds to your efforts. Christ mentions in the end of Luke, he says, no man having drunk old wine straightly desires the new, because he says the old is better. Wine, of course, new wine would be the correct understanding of truth. Old wine would represent false doctrine. So the first time you bring the truth to an individual who believes false doctrine, custom and tradition, they're going to flatly reject what you're trying to do because they say the old is better. I'm comfortable with this particular doctrine. The next time you bring the truth to them, it may work a little more to break down the barrier to the point they begin to see and question, well, yeah, you know, maybe you're right. I'll have to investigate more into it. So time has to be given the individual that has sinned against you to recognize that they've done wrong, which means the Spirit has to be given time to work upon their heart, to break down the barriers, to soften and subdue their nature so that they're able to comprehend and recognize they've done wrong. So this means that you may have to lovingly talk with them many times before the issue can finally be seen by them and then hopefully resolved. But when you're following this first step, the most critically important thing to remember is that you must approach the guilty party in the proper Christian way. You look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren and sisters, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, this verse reveals that only those who are spiritually minded, not those that are carnally minded, only those that are spiritually minded are given permission from God to follow this first step in pointing out the sins and faults of another against them. So this means that if you have not yet crucified self in you, then you're still carnal. And this means you're not to follow this first step until you are converted and are now spiritually minded. Many of us have noticed over the years, and especially more recently, that carnally minded self has been the primary motivating factor behind some who are following the first step of Matthew 18 against another. And this fact is not hard to spot, because by their fruits you shall know them, Matthew 7:20. So instead of the innocent party approaching the guilty party in the spirit of meekness, that's derived from the spiritual motive of godly, selfless love, they instead deal with the guilty party in the wrong carnal motive of satanic self-love. And in so many cases, the response from the guilty has been full of self as well. So, as this has been seen to be true in so many instances, because the innocent party did not properly follow this first step, they were carnally minded instead of spiritually minded when they confronted the individual, then they don't have the biblical right to move on to step number two or step number three or step number four until they have first fully crucified self and are converted. And then they can begin all over again with following step number one. So this means that a lot of so-called justified actions in following Matthew 18 have not been biblically proper or scripturally justified at all, because self has gotten in the way. You know, what possible good is it to try and bring a guilty brother or sister to repentance when those who are seeking to restore the guilty are themselves guilty of sinning against them from selfish motives? How can self bring self in another to repentance? It's impossible. Because self in you will rile up self in them, and then nothing will be accomplished. Christ tells us in Luke 6, verses 41 to 42, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote, that little tiny speck, out of thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam, the gigantic log, that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So if a brother or sister has indeed sinned against you, first make sure that self is crucified in you before following this first step in Matthew 18 dealing with their sin. That way there'll be no self in you to conflict with any self in them, which would just create even greater problems and escalate the situation beyond what it should have been. But if self is first dead in you, then Christ will be revealed. So then Christ in you would be shown to them, which would work immensely to help soften their hearts and lead to a blessed solving of the problem. And with the problem solved, it will in turn lead to a greater unity and harmony among us all. Now, if, after you have repeatedly tried in the right spiritual mind to lovingly lead the guilty party towards recognizing, confessing, and repenting of their sin against you, sufficient time has been given, and yet they have consistently refused to repent, then and only then can you move on to following step number two. If you look at quote number three. Step number two was take with thee one or two more. So Christ states that you can involve one or two others in this issue. So this means that you, the innocent party, are to contact one or two other brothers or sisters and reveal just to these one or two the factual sin which the guilty party has done against you. And it would be best if these one or two extras are familiar with the guilty party, and even better if they're from the same home church group. But it is not specified that these have to be familiar with the person or from the same home church group. It would just be recommended. Now, these extra one or two are not just to automatically believe everything you tell them about the guilty party, and they're not to just immediately join with you in the second step without doing some investigation themselves, without questions. And their work, these one or two extra individuals brought into the situation, their work involves three things. The first is they need to determine if the guilty party has in fact committed sin against you. Sometimes it's just all in the mind. It's imaginary. Okay? So their first work is to determine if sin has really been committed. The second thing is, they're to determine if you have followed the first step properly and in the right spiritual manner. The third thing is, based upon their findings, based upon the evidence, they are to work to bring the guilty party, including yourself if you've done wrong, to bring the guilty party or parties to repentance, so that peace can again be achieved between you two as well as in God's church and movement. So there's three things that these one or two individuals must do in following step number two. Now, this investigative work is necessary because these extra one or two need to know without a doubt whether or not you're correct that sin has indeed been committed against you by this guilty party. And they also need to know without a doubt whether or not you have properly and lovingly followed the first step with them. The reputation of these one or two extra and their spiritual life is at stake in this issue, because they may have to testify before the church if it goes to the third step. They may have to testify before the church regarding this guilty party. So if they're not fully convinced beyond a doubt that sin has been committed, and yet they testify before the church body that the guilty party has committed sin, then they themselves will be guilty of bearing false witness before the church as well as before God. So their spiritual life is at stake in this issue. Now, in helping these extra individuals, these one or two extras, properly fulfill their responsibilities, you as the innocent party are to provide them with any factual evidence and documentation that you have, proving that sin has been committed against you by the guilty party. But in those situations in which you do not have any documented proof, you only have your own testimony that the guilty party sinned against you. Perhaps it was in a phone conversation. You know, there's no evidence. Then these extra one or two people will be forced to accept your testimony by faith until they can obtain further evidence by working through their investigative process in this second step with the guilty party. So this means that it will be necessary for these extra individuals to prayerfully place a brotherly or sisterly trust in your testimony and then join with you in following the second step. You know, obviously the truth, as well as any other evidence, is going to come out when discussing the matter with the guilty party. And God will also be working so that the truth will come out, either against the guilty party or against yourself or both. So even though evidence may be lacking in the beginning, this is no reason why these extra one or two individuals should avoid joining with you in following the second step. You know, there's already a problem that's brewing between two brethren, and it is not going to go away without being investigated into and then properly dealt with. So there's no harm in following the second step, even though there may not be any proof of sin being committed. Now, if during this course of investigation, these one or two extras discover that you have not followed the first step properly, then they must reprove you for allowing selfish motives to control you in this issue against another. And they are to refuse to go along with you any further in following the second step until you have properly performed the first step in the correct spiritual matter. But if these extra few do not find any evidence that you've improperly followed the first step, but correctly have followed it, and are also convinced that the guilty party has committed sin against you and remains unrepentant, then their efforts are now all focused upon lovingly and unselfishly working along with you in seeking to bring the guilty party to repentance. But notice the command of Christ here in the second step. Christ says, take with thee one or two more. So this means that the one or two more along with you are all to go together as a group when confronting the guilty party. So this does not mean that each can meet separately with the guilty party. It does not mean that each can write a separate letter or email to the guilty party or call them on the phone without the involvement and knowledge of the other one or two. So this command of Christ is for the two or three of you to all meet together with the guilty party in a united effort to try and bring them to repentance. So all two or three of you are to go and meet together with the guilty party, preferably in person. But it can also occur over the phone. It can also occur in a joint email, or can even occur in an internet chat room. But in this way, the issue can become established and verified in the mouth of two or three witnesses, because all of you together saw and heard what took place when meeting with the guilty party at the same time. And dear ones, it's much harder to refuse two or three people united together in a loving way and trying to bring you to repentance than it would be just to refuse one at a time. So it's important to understand that even though this matter has now involved one or two more, it is still to be kept private between just the two or three of you, and it is not to be shared with others at this point. And the second step, just like with the first step, it cannot be rushed through, but there has to be sufficient time given for proper investigation, prayer, contemplation of the evidence, and also in allowing the Holy Spirit to work on convicting and softening the heart or hearts of the guilty in order to bring them to repentance. Again, it would not be showing the guilty party unselfish godly love by quickly moving through step number two and starting step number three, just because they did not immediately repent after the first meeting with them. There may have to be many meetings with them until they finally recognize they've done wrong and need to repent. So just like with the first step, there's really no set time limit involved in following step number two, because it all depends on how the guilty party consistently responds. So this means you may have to lovingly talk and even plead with them several times before the issue can be fully seen by them and then resolved, or before you know that all your efforts have failed. So step number one involves time. Step number two involves time. And neither one of them can be rushed. But if, after repeatedly trying to lovingly lead the guilty party towards recognizing their sin, confessing it, and repenting of it to you all, and they still flatly refuse to do so, then and only then can this issue move on to taking step number three. And we'll discover all that this third step involves next time. So again, these are the commands of Christ to each one of us in dealing with sin in another. May we truly have a converted, loving, unselfish motive in dealing with sin in another and confronting them about it, so that there will only be Christ in us, no self, to meet them and to talk with them about this issue. It is possible, dear ones, even though they may have sinned against you in a very grievous way, it is possible for self to be crucified and Christ to be revealed. It's hard, but it is not impossible. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is "Are You Ready for Jesus to Come?" The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling to you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Amen, dear ones. That is the question. And it is possible with Jesus to be ready in every aspect of your life. And it is also possible with Jesus to help others get ready as well. So we'll find out more next time in helping others as well as ourselves. To have the love of God in our hearts and thus be ready for the second coming. Please join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for making it possible through Jesus to be saved. Thank you for developing the plan of salvation. And not leaving us in hopeless despair to be lost. And thank you for accepting Christ's righteousness in our behalf when we have voluntarily repented, confessed, and forsaken our sins in having them covered with his precious blood merits and righteousness. Thank you for accepting us in Christ's righteousness and not looking beneath to see our unworthiness. And I pray, Father, that you'll pour your Spirit upon us and Spirit help us to understand more fully this great plan of salvation, how it affects us individually, and how it affects others. Plant the love of God in our hearts. Let us truly love Jesus supremely above everything else, not allowing anything to come between us and the Savior. And help us to be effective witnesses, evangelists, missionaries, in seeking to save the lost by letting our light shine. We thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. Thank you that our probation has not yet closed and we can still have the precious privilege of time to get ourselves ready for Jesus to come. Please be with us as we part. Bring us back together again. Not in the same way we are now, but more advanced up that straight, narrow pathway that leads to eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've gone through the first two steps. There are two more steps. And we'll find out more next time what these entail. But are there any questions, comments, thoughts, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Do you have a song in your library, Take the Name of Jesus With You?
Want to start us out, dear sister?
Alrighty, I'll give it a try. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Amen. And taking the name of Jesus is not just the literal name, Jesus. It's taking his character with you, his righteousness. Take his character, take his life, his righteousness with you wherever you go, because it is indeed precious. So thank you, dear sister. That was a wonderful suggestion. Any other requests or songs, testimonies, questions you may have, comments you'd like to give, please go right ahead.
I was just thinking, when you take someone's name, it's like a marriage. You display their character too. And so it's a big responsibility to take Jesus' name, but it's also very easy because he helps you.
Amen. Amen. Whatever Christ requires of you, it is light. It's not a heavy burden because he carries the greatest weight. So his burden is light, not heavy. Amen. Amen. Again, a comment in the room says, we are not nominal Christians, just in name only. We have to be practicing Christians. Christ in you. That's a practicing Christian. The hope of glory. But amen. Good point. Go ahead, Sister Dixie.
When I realized the right way to handle a problem, according to Matthew 16, I am very embarrassed as to how we solved a problem when I was a child. There was a boy in the neighborhood. I was young. I don't know if we were grade school or what, but he kept bullying me. And I had always been taught that you don't fight. And so time after time, I came to my parents. Well, he bullied me again. He bullied me. And I would be told, don't fight, don't fight. Finally, one day, my parents told me, okay, you can retaliate. So I'll have to admit, I was really looking forward to the next time. And I beat him up good. And he never bullied me again. My mother and his mother were good friends, and I don't know how much they were participants in this, but we were all of the same church. We didn't go through any Matthew 18 situation as such, but that's probably the way not to do it. Thank you.
Yeah, understand, dear sister. That is not the way to deal with it. Although at times it can solve the problem, but it doesn't solve it in a way that leads the offender to become more Christ-like. It just solves it in a way that leads them to fear to offend you anymore. And of course, fear is not based in love. There's no change in character that is beneficial, because it's only from love that can bring a beneficial change, not from fear.
But you see, we didn't understand those principles in that church or at that time. We just wanted the problem solved, and we were friends after that, but we didn't understand these deep traits of changing character and all. It just wasn't a part of us, so sad to say.
Yeah, understand, dear sister, understand. It's a growing experience. And that's why we mentioned throughout this series is there's a process involved in learning how to deal with problems in your own life and in the life of others. And so mistakes are going to be made. But if we learn from the mistakes, then we're growing. And if we're growing more towards Christ, we're advancing. And that's what God requires of us, to advance, to grow. He doesn't require a seed that just sprouted and produced a blade through the earth to immediately produce fruit for the harvest. It's a process of growth. And if that in that process of growing, we should die, even though we never got to the point of bearing fruit for the harvest, we're still okay with God because we were growing more and more into that mature, perfect man or woman or child in Christ Jesus. So as long as we're growing, then God accepts what we're able to do and we're in a condition to be saved. As long as we're growing, if we should stop growing, say, I've had enough, I'm taking a break, or whatever it may be, then we're risking the loss of salvation if we should die, because we're no longer in a condition to be saved. So grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto that perfect man woman or child in Christ Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Questions? Please feel free.
I was reading an article that had Proverbs, not the Proverbs from the Bible, but old Proverbs, old sayings from history. And one of them was attributed to a pagan god, that you stick the sword in until it hits steel, and then you withdraw. Now, that came from a pagan god, but that's the way a lot of people operate. They keep pushing you and pushing you to retaliate until you finally do, and then they go, oh, okay. But that really isn't the way to solve it, because they quit growing at that point, and so do you. So God's way is always better.
Amen. Yeah, I haven't heard that proverb before. Keep pushing until you get the other person to fight back, basically. And you're right. That is not God's way. God's way is, if an individual strikes you, turn the other cheek. Let him strike the other side. Yeah. It doesn't say they're going to do it, but it shows them that you're not afraid of them. Because a lot of people say, well, if you're not going to fight me back, you're a coward. But if you turn the other cheek to them, they recognize you're not a coward. You're willing to take it. Why? Why are you so different than others? You know, that opens the door for you to be able to share Christ and how he has brought a change in your life. The old man would have fought back, or the old man would have ran, you know. But the new man in Christ Jesus stands. So praise the Lord. Now, persecution is a little different. Christ said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. So you're not to needlessly put yourself in danger. You're not to be presumptuous. But when individuals come to strike you, not in the issue of persecution per se, but just to show them better than you. You know, as you mentioned, bullies. Turn the other cheek. Even bullies can be impressed with courage. And of course, it's not courage from a selfish standpoint. It's courage that you gain in looking to God for help to follow the command of Jesus. Turn the other cheek. Let him hit the other side. And they can be impressed with your so-called bravery that you only get from God's grace being given to you for that moment in time. You know? Can never go wrong in following, thus saith the Lord. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Comment is, I always thought that if someone bullied you, you had to fight them back all the time. You couldn't allow yourself to be picked on forever.
Yeah, that's sort of how the world has dictated what true bravery is. You have to stand and fight back. You have to defend yourself, you know. But doing what Christ suggests, you know, when he was struck by the guard, he didn't cower. He didn't back down. He didn't lash out. He just says, what wrong have I done? And if I haven't done anything that's wrong, why are you hitting me? So Christ stood his ground. He basically was turning the other cheek. He was trying to get the high priest to the guard there to recognize that what he had done was wrong in striking Christ. It was unjustified. And Jesus was concerned with him recognizing that what he had done was wrong. So Christ wasn't fighting back. Amen. He's our example. He was trying to get the guard as well as everyone else there recognizing what should have been done. And that was not being struck. There wasn't anything that Christ said to the high priest that warranted being struck. All Christ says was, I was ever with you in the temple. You had every opportunity for, you know, for capturing me at that time. Why didn't you do it then? So what Christ had said was true, and truth did not deserve to be struck. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, it is amazing to have that composure, to have that ability to not defend self. How dare you do that? But to bring words out in such a way to warrant investigation. It's truly a gift, and we're promised that the Spirit will tell us exactly what we should say at the very moment. We don't have to premeditate what we're going to say. We can rely upon God's Spirit giving us the words to say at the proper time. Yeah, amen. That's true. It's the power of God, not of self. And amen. Another comment, self-mastery is hard indeed. It's a growing process.
It's very true. I want to give a testimony, but this, the walls here are very thin, and it's about my neighbor. we love the neighbors in this building. We basically are very close, like family. But we have a neighbor next door that I think her son and herself, they are schizophrenic. Can y'all hear me? Okay. My sister used to live downstairs, and the owner of this building was an elderly lady. And because we know that she was going towards kind of like dementia, there were so many people that wanted to take the building from her. So we were always sympathetic that we wouldn't do that much for the lady to be taken out of her property. She worked so hard, and she went through a lot of stuff because her husband died, and then the only son that she had was murdered. So there were so many people taking the building, but the building was not really owned by no one. There were people that was taking the material from her, and it was really hard. But the situation is, a new owner took over the building, and they started to raise not only the rents, but they started to refurbish a lot of the apartments. So my sister, at the time when this thing was happening, my father was over here, and we was taking care of daddy. Now, the thing about it is that when we knew that they was going to do a lot of changes, we started to just pray and ask the Lord, let his will be done. The first apartment that they actually fixed, they fixed the whole apartment. Everything was really new, and nobody really knew what was going to happen. Well, it happened that my sister inherited the apartment, but they didn't know how it was done. They don't know that I call it neology, because God is the only one that can really help us to get into something that we didn't know how it was going to be. Well, this particular neighbor, she started to scream in the building and saying things that we didn't even do. What did we do with the owner and things like that? Well, anyway, as this lady started to insult us, we live right next to this lady, and this is someone that I've been praying for a long time, that the Lord would touch her with the gospel. Now I'm next door. So no, what had happened is that the very landlord that she started to be able to talk to and getting into harmony with him, I don't know what happened between him and the neighbor, but the situation got so bad that they started to yell and use obscenity. And my son, I told Joshy, I said, Joshy, just look and check and see if she's okay. So the next day she came and she says, Rosie, didn't you see me in trouble? And then I said, well, I sent my son. She says, well, I live by myself and you saw how this man was treating me. I said, I can't say the name. I said, but you were also doing the same thing like him. Y'all was cursing at each other, and I was not going to get involved in that, because when people are heated, they're not listening at that moment anyway. So look at what the Lord did the other day. She calls and she says, Rosie, I'm not feeling well. And then I said, what's wrong? She says, I don't know. My stomach is hurting me really bad. And I said, did you eat something? She said, yeah, I ate something, but that's not the reason, because this pain, I never felt it. So the Lord moved me to give her some charcoal. So I gave her the charcoal, and I also gave her just a little bit of ginger extract, because it's maybe if it's inflammation. So after a couple of hours, I decided to call and, are you okay? She says, no, I'm in the emergency room. And I said, what happened? She says, it's the appendix. So then I said, okay, so, I'm going to keep checking on you to see if everything was okay. The thing about this whole situation is that there is ways that how some people may think that you cannot help them, but it's not the way that they intend. It's the way how the Lord presented for you to be able to help them. And I was able to not only help her when she came back, but we was able to cook for her. And then the neighbor, he says, you know, I have wonderful neighbors, and I will not do anything to be able to change that. But the thing is that now she's not only going around telling people how good of a neighbor they have, but then her mentality concerning us was changed, and I praise God about that. Now pray that the Lord will open also, that she will hear the gospel. She's an Israelite.
Amen, dear sister, and we'll indeed keep it in prayer. Are there any other testimonies or songs, comments?
Can we sing the song, Give Me the Bible?
Sure, dear sister, let me pull it up here. Would you like to start us off, dear Sister Chaka?
No.
Okay, it's all right. It's all right. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining. Till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Oh, thank you very much. Thank you.
You're welcome, dear sister. And there's one more verse. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining. Till night shall vanish in eternal day. The Bible leads us home directly to Jesus. So thank you for that suggestion, dear sister. It was beautiful. Any other requests? Any other songs?
You're welcome.
Any other songs that you'd like to sing, or comments, questions, thoughts you'd like to share? Oh, amen. Face to face. Let me see if I have that one. And go ahead, dear sister, and start us out.
Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When we rapture, I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Only faintly now I see him, with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold him. Far beyond the starry sky, starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
What rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Face to face, so blissful moment. Face to face, to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Amen. And I don't have that one on our list, dear sister, so you're going to have to sing it for us. And thank you.
There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be happy tomorrow when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. Together his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones home. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes, but a blessing weeping when Jesus comes, to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together his loved one home. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes, and a joyful meeting when Jesus comes, to gather his loved ones home, to gather his loved ones home, to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home.
Amen. Thank you, sister. I was able to find it on the internet, though. But that's wonderful. I think that's the first time this song's been sung here. And it is recorded. So thank you for enlarging our recorded song section. Appreciate that very much. Are there any other songs or requests? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close today's service? Please go right ahead. And Sister Barbara, I love that Irish setter picture there on your image. It is wonderful. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, but it's within the character of God that if we're faithful to the end and we have the home on the new earth, it's well within his character to give us our beloved pets back. So I'm looking forward to a lot of my pets that have died. I haven't found anything in the Bible or spirit of prophecy to prove it, but it's within his character to do so. And I'm looking forward to it. If it doesn't happen, that's fine. There'll be enough other pets and glories to have, but it'd be wonderful to have our beloved pets return.
I'm so glad you said that, Brother Bob, because otherwise I would have had to go back to my old job and speak to my boss mother to say, I think your cat is going to go to heaven. I'm so glad that you said that. There is one more hymn that I want to share. Is 102, Hail Him, the King of Glory. Do you have it, Elder Rob?
Tell it to every kindred and nation, tell it far and near. Earth talked at night, will fade with the dawning, Jesus will soon appear. Hail him, the King of Glory, once the Lamb for sinners slain. Tell, tell the wonder story, Jesus come to reign.
Nations again in strife and commotion, warnings by the way. Signs in the heavens, unerring omens, herald the glorious day. Hail him, the King of Glory, once the Lamb for sinners slain. Tell, tell the wondrous story, Jesus comes to reign.
Children of God, look up with rejoicing, shout and sing his praise. Blessed are they who waiting and watching look for the dawning rays. Hail him, the King of Glory, once the Lamb for sinners slain. Tell, tell the wondrous story,
Jesus comes to reign.
Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're one day closer, dear ones. And until we meet again, be sure to keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep